I don't think I need 2 bottles of water, but I will take one. Good morning, Emmaus. How's everyone doing? Praise God. It's good to be home again. Good to be with our church family. Last week, Regina and I were not here because we traveled down to South Florida where we're going to be planting the church, New Creation Church. And we had an opportunity to share with some of our friends down there, some people down there, what the Lord has laid on our hearts to do. And by God's grace, I'm able to say that we have now the first 3 people for our launch team down there. God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. And, you know, I share this with you not as a boast or anything, but I want to share it with you as an encouragement to you that God is still in the business of answering prayers. You know, we prayed right before we left that the Lord would allow this trip to be fruitful, that we would not leave there without receiving some fruit, some testimony, specifically regarding our launch team. And it's a huge encouragement that we're not down there yet we're able to already have these people. So God answers prayers. Don't give up. Keep praying. He hears and he answers. Amen? Amen. Praise God. As we all know, Vic is not here, so we want to pray for him as I start. But today we're going to be continuing the series that Vic kicked off a couple of weeks ago called Summer, Summer in the Psalms. Okay? And I believe Vic informed me that he spoke on Psalm 23. Last week, the 23rd Psalm. Today we're going to be looking into Psalm 2, the second Psalm. Okay? But let me go ahead and pray, and without wasting more time, we will get right into it. Eternal Rock of Ages, Father, we bless and exalt your name above every name. You are God, and there is no other. You said, Lord, in your word that you have exalted above all things. You have exalted your name and your word. And so, Father, we pray this morning to you, as your word goes forth this morning, Daddy, I surrender myself to you. We surrender the microphone to you this morning, Lord. We surrender these notes to you. We surrender the flow to you this morning. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence this morning in the name of Jesus. Like that song says, show us your glory. Show us your power. Daddy, we ask you this morning, you said that we should ask and we will receive. We ask you this morning, show us your glory this morning. Show us your power this morning. Show up this morning, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Let the Shekinah glory of God descend upon this place. We want to experience you. Nobody has come here to hear a man. There is nothing that I say, Lord, that can change anybody's life. There is nothing that Gia will say that can transform anybody's life. It is only your word that can transform. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you will give us an ear to hear what you have to say, that you will give us hearts to respond to the engrafted word of God this morning. I pray, Daddy, that I will disappear and, Holy Spirit, that you will appear, that you will speak, and that we will hear you, Lord. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. We thank God that he answers prayers. You know, I like watching movies. I'm not a big TV guy, and I like watching movies. One of the things that I like to do every now and then is, you know, certain movies, I like to go back and watch it. I like reruns, you know. And the thing that I like about it is because after seeing it for the first time and getting over all the suspense, I can watch it again with more ease and more patience because I know how it's going to end. I know what the end is going to be. You know, and this psalm that we're going to focus on this morning, Psalm 2, is basically about God and that he is moving history. He is moving time toward his intended end. It's like a movie that we've already seen before. We know how it's going to end. You know, we know that it ends with the hero, whose name is Jesus, riding off into the sunset. He gets the girl, right? Her name is Church. And he rides off into the sunset of eternity and they live happily ever after. All right? That's how it's going to end. But it doesn't play out that simple. And so today, Psalm 2, we're going to be looking in Psalm chapter 2. If you have your Bible today, let's all open our Bibles to Psalm 2, the second Psalm. It's a very brief one. And both of these Psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, are kind of introductions to the whole book of Psalms. Psalm 2, it falls in this category of Psalms, and there's very few of them that are called royal Psalms or messianic Psalms. And they're called that because the Psalm is looking current at things that are happening, and it's also looking forward to things that will come in a time that at that time has not yet happened. It's looking forward to things that have to do with the anointed of God, Jesus Christ himself. And so these Psalms, when you see them, the Holy Spirit is speaking through the psalmist. And so we refer to them as messianic Psalms. This Psalm does not give us, although we know that most of the Psalms are written by David, they're written, some of them, by Moses. There are some other authors, and they're attributed to those authors. But this particular Psalm, it's one of the few also that we don't know who the author is. It's not completely clear who the author of that psalm is, Psalm 2. But again, it talks about God and what he's doing in the world through his son, Jesus Christ. Looking at real events that happened at the time. So let's go ahead and dive right into it. I'm going to put on my second pair of eyes here, as I always do to read. It's interesting that the more I use this thing, it seems like my eyes are getting worse. I don't know. It's supposed to be just for reading, but I don't know what's going on. You know, maybe time is catching up. But anyway, we thank God. Psalm 2, let me start reading here. And the title of God's word to us today, it's God's sovereignty and man's rebellion. God's sovereignty and man's rebellion. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Why do the nations rage? The psalmist begins this, what appears to be kind of a reflective psalm also, with a rhetorical question. But it's a question that demands, again, some reflections from us. Why do the nations rage? Why the anger? The word here, nations, as it's being used in the original Hebrew, is a word, goy, G-O-Y. That's the word that we are translating from the original Hebrew into the word nations. It simply means, it's a reference to Israel apart from every other nation. A reference distinguishing all other nations from Israel. Effectively, it is a reference to people, to nations that are not in covenantal relationship with Yahweh, with the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Elijah. It's a reference in our modern time, in this time of grace, in New Testament time, to the world, as we call it, those who are unbelieving. Why do they rage? Why the anger? The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel together. Why would they? You know, in the world today, we have what we call state powers. When you listen to current events as it's described, state actors or governmental organizations, governmental institutions, and non-governmental institutions, what is called NGOs. Here in the United States, we refer to them as nonprofits most of the time. You know, but power is based in institutions in these nations that are more developed. And then there's government, but they get together. And this psalm is looking at real people. It's looking at real nations, at a real king, and it's looking at a real celebration and a real coronation that is going on despite opposition by rebellious people in surrounding territories that are under Israel's control. At this time, it is a time when David himself, just to give some context, it's a time when David has won so many battles, won so many wars, and many of the nations surrounding Israel are under control and under the influence of Israel. Yet, they want to be free of Israel's influence. The blessing in disguise that they do not realize is that this is the only opportunity, the only time that they will have to get to know the one true God. Yet they have gathered together, they have joined together in cahoots, so to speak, and have determined within themselves, as the psalmist says, to plot a vain thing. Something that is vain, something that there's no way is going to work. It says here, against the Lord. And excuse me, I'm reading from the New King James Version. One of the things I like about using this version is that, you know, where it uses pronouns referring to God, referring to Christ, it capitalizes those pronouns. Normally, you don't capitalize pronouns when you say his or her. In regular writing, you don't capitalize those words. But if we look at words that reference Christ, when we say his anointed, that's capitalized. That lets us know it is talking about God. When the nations speak, and this is another thing about this psalm here too, the narrator, there are several speaking parts here. The narrator starts out and he speaks. And then the nations speak and express their intentions. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. The there that is talking about there is God and his anointed. Why the rage? Why the rage against the Lord, against Yahweh? The word Yahweh, again, is from an original Hebrew word. Yahweh paints God or pictures God as the one who exists and the one who causes existence. It's a word used by people who are in covenantal relationship with the God of Israel. Why do the nations rage against God? Let's reflect on that for a moment. And this is the first thing that we see here, the futility and the foolishness of human will. Was it because that God, they saw God as unfair for favoring Israel? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God had given, if we really look at scripture, God had given all those people who were in the land of promise before Israel came in. God had given them the same land. That land that was flowing with milk and honey. That land that was so rich that the grapes. Recall the story that when Joshua sent out spies. Excuse me, when Moses sent out spies and they came back, two men had to carry the cluster of grapes because it was so large. The land that had giants in it, this same land, there were people there before Israel got there. Those very people, God had given them this same land. You say, Gia, where do you get that from? Let's look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 15 and 16 real quick here. Genesis chapter 15, verse 15 and 16. And I want to read real quick. It says here, now as for you, you shall go. And this is God speaking to Abraham. This is God speaking in the beginning when he starts forming a people. There was no such thing as Israel. There was not a nation called Israel. It began with Abraham. It began with God's own initiative. And so God is here speaking to Abraham. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. That is in the promised land where Abraham was at the time. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It's not yet complete. Excuse me. The iniquity, God says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, these people who were in the land at the time, God was bearing patience with them. The Bible says it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in the days of Abraham, God gave these people that land. God gave them that land. They were there enjoying that land, but because of the sin of the people, because of the things they were doing, yet God still gave them time to repent. Remember, Israel was before they even went into Egypt. This was before Isaac. This was before Jacob. This was before Joshua would be sold. Excuse me, before the son of Jacob would be sold, excuse me, into slavery. Joseph, excuse me, thank you. Before Joseph would be sold into slavery in Egypt. Before he would ascend, become the second in command in Egypt. Before there would arise a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Before all of that time. And yet there is still 400 years that Israel will remain in Egypt in bondage. God was giving them all that time in the land to repent. It is not his will that any should perish, but that they should come to, but that all should come to repentance. God gave them all that time, yet they did not repent. And so God gave Israel the land and dispossessed those who were there. It's not because God was unfair. Why do the nations rage? Even Israel, at a point, after they come in the land, they rebel against God. We find that in 1 Samuel. I just want to read that real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 4, excuse me, chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through verse 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Israel, instead of being separate and set apart, instead of being a special people to God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation under God's authority, they wanted to be like all the other nations. And they come to Samuel at that time and says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to rule, to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them.'" This is Israel's rejection of God. And God is, again, God is not unfair. God is not unjust. He judged the nations that were in the land before. Would he allow Israel to slide for? And the Bible says that Israel came in and they did worse things. The sins that those nations were committing, Israel took it to another level. Why do the nations rage against God and his anointed? It's not because God is not unfair. It's not because he is unfair, because he is unjust. The difference between Israel and the other nations is that God had covenant with Israel that's tied to the land, a covenant that will be fulfilled. But is it because, if not because of them thinking of God as unfair, and he is very just, very fair, is it because they have no knowledge of God, that they don't know him? Romans 1 verse 18 lets us know that that is not also, that is not the case. Romans 1 verse 18 to 21. I just want to read that real quick also. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Why do the nations rage? It's not only is it vain, not only is it irrational, but there is an element of madness to it. How can you think that you will rebel successfully against Yahweh, against the one who exists and who is the source of existence? How do you think you will rebel against him and be successful? It's impossible. And today people rebel against God. Man rebels against God today. By choice. Today, the world has kicked God out of school. And let me come home more specifically. Here in this country, we have kicked God out of schools. We have kicked him out of public life. We're trying our best to kick him out of private life. Today, we are calling the things that God calls evil, we are calling it good. And the thing that he calls good, we are calling it evil. Why the rage against God? Why the rage against his anointed? Today, political correctness has been so perverted that we are sensitive and do not want to offend anybody. But nobody cares about offending God. Why do the nations rage? Their rage is against Almighty God and against his anointed, against the one under whom he has determined and put all things, in whose control he has put all things, the one through whom he will rule this world. And the nations express their desire. Let us break their bonds. Let us destroy God's influence in our life. Let us be rid of God's prescription for life. We don't need him. All we need him to do is bless us. Although we profess that he has blessed us from sea to shining sea, yet we don't want him. We don't want him influencing our life. Give us what we want, but don't get involved in my life. Why the rage? God has a response. He who sits in the heavens, verse 4 of Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. As I said, not only is this rage against God, not only is this rebellion against God, man's rebellion against God, has no basis in rational, in what is rational, has no basis in anything truthful, has no basis even in what is sane, if you really look and evaluate and reflect. But sin is a terrible, terrible thing. Sin is a thing that corrupts. But God, again, God has already, you see, the Bible reveals something very important about him. It says that God is spirit. Everything that he does, he has done in the realm of the spirit. And it comes out into the material to be worked out. As I always say, Jesus Christ was slain not when he was 33, but it said, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. It was done in the spirit, and he came into the material to walk it out, to work it out. God is speaking here and says, yet, verse 6, I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. It's a done deal. Rebel if you like, resist if you like, be irrational if you like. This is something that I have determined from the foundation of the world. Like I said, we know how this story ends. I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. It is a fact. It is true. Jesus Christ will return. In the book of Acts, those angels tell the apostles that this same Jesus, the one you see going up, in like manner, in the same way, it's not going to be a different one. This same Jesus will come down. He will rule from Jerusalem, this world. God has already said it is a done deal. And so, the author reflects at the futility of what the nations are trying to do. The fact that we have kicked him out and we desire nothing of him. Although we've testified in our national discourse that he has blessed us from sea to shining sea, God has also done what he is going to do. God is moving this nation. He is moving the world. He is moving history and time to his desired conclusion. The question for us, the question for everyone here, is what side are you going to land on? Which side are you going to take? Where do you stand? Are you a rebel, or are you the one who is going to acknowledge and cooperate with God's plan? Are you going to submit yourself to God's plan in the world today? Or are you going to be one of those who are involved in what is a futile effort, a vain effort to rebel against Almighty God, to rebel against Yahweh? The Lord says he has set his king on my holy hill in Zion. Verse 7, I will decree the decree. The Lord has said to me, now the Son speaks, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Ask of me. God has, with all the resistance a man thinks that he can resist, do you know God is giving anyway the nations, everyone? There is coming a time when every knee will bow. We are now in a time here when you can willingly submit to the Lord Jesus Christ to give your life to him and enjoy bliss and joy forevermore. But there is coming a time when that door will close. When he comes back as a conquering lion, not as a lamb. He says here, God says to him, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. Where will you land? And how will he take the ends of the earth? How will he take the nations as his possession? For those of us who are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, those of us who have given ourselves to Christ in this time of grace, in this season of grace, he will send us to go and tell the good news of who he is, of what he has done for the world, that salvation is available to everyone, that this is the time of God's grace, that this is the time that you have to accept and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to God's anointed. This is the time. The Bible says, in the days that you hear my voice, do not harden your heart And the Lord may be speaking to somebody here today. Do not resist that small silent voice within you. And so the Lord sends us, some of us, to go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Go and proclaim the good news. He judged the world during the days of Noah. God is just. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged Egypt. Will he spare us in this time for even worse sins? But this is the time. Like the time of Noah, God's judgment is coming upon this world. And like that ark was actually Jesus Christ. The only way to escape God's judgment. You have this time to get on that ark. You have this time to receive Jesus Christ. You have this time to receive or rebel against him. But make no mistake about it. God's judgment is coming. And everything, all of creation, is going to fold. When he breaks the sky and comes back down, all of the atomic weapons, all of the nuclear weapons, all of the so-called weapons of mass destruction that they have confidence in, that man puts his confidence in, all of their cyber warfare technologies, all their missile-guided systems, when those things see Jesus Christ, they will quiver and shake and bow in submission to him. This is the time. This is the time to accept, to surrender, not to rebel. Because there is coming a time. The Bible says that he has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. You will bow willingly during this time of grace, or the time is coming when you will forcefully bow and see that indeed, wow, so he was real. So this thing these Christians was telling me about was real. And there will be nowhere to run. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but God is working in the world. Are you going to rebel? Are you going to plot and plan and scheme vain? Or are you going to surrender to God? Are you going to surrender to Jesus Christ and allow him to use you to take the nations as his inheritance and the ends of the earth as his possession? Will you be an instrument of what God is doing in the world? Will you be a cooperator? Will you cooperate with what he's doing in the world? Or will you rebel? This is the choice that is before the nations. God has said it. He has done it. As there was a real coronation day for the king of Israel, there is a coronation day for Jesus Christ when he rose again from the dead. Paul preaches about this in Acts, looking back at this very psalm that God had raised Jesus Christ as the Son of God, which was a messianic title. Raised from the dead. He has been established and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again. And although man has rebelled, although the nations have rebelled, God still offers grace. He still offers grace. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Though man rebels, Though the nations rebel, though institutional powers of this world rebel, this is a time when God offers out grace. In the day you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not resist, in other words. If he is speaking to you right now, do not resist. Don't say, I will do it tomorrow. Right now is the time of grace. Right now is the time to surrender yourself. You know, concerning spiritual matters, there is no neutrality where spiritual things are concerned. There's a saying these days that people say, oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Those are people who want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to renounce Christ and not want to embrace Christ, but yet they want to seem religious and spiritual. You are not called to be religious. You are not called to be spiritual. You are called to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to the Lord and His, to Yahweh and His anointed. There is no two ways about it. There is no middle ground here. Jesus says, you're either against me or you're for me. God says in Revelation, I hope that they were cold or hot. He doesn't like warm. Lukewarm Christianity. Lukewarmness. God wants that you are either one or the other. There is no middle ground where spiritual things are concerned. This is not something, oh, I'll decide later. Today is the day. You have to make a choice. Indecision is even a decision. Indecision is a decision. The choice is very clear. God, like we said, is moving history to his desired end. He is moving history. He is moving time to his desired end. He is moving history and time to a point where everything in creation, everything in history, everything in all the world, in all the universe that he has created, is brought under the authority, control, and rulership of Jesus Christ, his anointed. Will you cooperate with that, or will you be a rebel against that? That is the choice that is presented to every man, to every woman, to every boy, to every girl, without any excuse. Without any excuse. I wanted to end this morning with prayer. And I want to do something a little different this morning. I want all of us to pray from this psalm, just two prayer points. And I don't know if we have that to put it up here, those prayer points at the end. But I want us to pray two prayer points. I want to pray a prayer of worship and a prayer of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God and to his anointed. And then I want us to pray this prayer. We want to pray and ask that he gives Emmaus Church, the city of Jacksonville, Florida, as his possession. That God will open the door in Jacksonville for Emmaus to proclaim the gospel. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. How will Jesus Christ take the nations? It is through us who are surrendered. Remember, you are either cooperating or you're against it. How will he take the nations? We must begin right here in Jacksonville and make sure that the gospel, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. In the gospel, the power of God is revealed. We must make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, covers and blankets the city of Jacksonville. That no man has any excuse. Jesus said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. For anyone who loves his appearing, We want to pray that God will open greater doors in the city of Jacksonville, that God will give the city of Jacksonville to this church. That if he's going to do anything, let him start here. And then we want to pray for revival to come to this nation. We need revival in this nation. We want to pray that the people of this nation, that America would turn from its rebellion against Yahweh. We are in dangerous times, people. I'm sorry I'm being so, I don't know. Let me not apologize for it. But I know the message this morning is a little more heavy. We're in serious time, perilous times. We need to pray for revival to come to this country as it did in the days of Jonah. As Jonah was sent to Nineveh, we want to pray that that kind of revival will come to the United States of America, where men will turn around, where even the beast, as it said in that time, will turn from our wickedness, will turn from rebelling against Yahweh. But this revival needs to start with the people of God. It needs to start in the church. It needs to start in the church. We need to repent for this nation. We cannot expect the world to do it. I want to end on that prayer. I want to ask, as we sing, I Surrender All, I want to ask Levi and the worship team to come back up and help me sing that song. If you feel like standing up, if you want to sit down, you can do so. The prayer points are up here. I just want us all to pray. I'm going to lead us into a prayer of worship and surrender. As we come up, we're going to sing that song, I Surrender All. It is a psalm, a hymn that we all know. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. This psalm is about surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his anointed, the anointed of Yahweh. Surrender or rebellion? As I said, if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. But let's sing together. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I